We are thankful to see each one here this evening. We certainly desire your prayers. We're going to begin reading tonight in the book of Genesis chapter 2. Book of Genesis chapter 2. Before we read, we do want to look to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, as we come to you this day, Lord, we're so thankful for the many wonderful things that you've done for us. Father, for your word and what it teaches us and shows us. And Father, even gives us knowledge to if we just look to it and learn from it. Father, we pray that you would remember the prayer requests that have been mentioned. Father, we know that you can look down and answer all these requests, Father, even at the same time, and be equally concerned about them all. And Father, we just pray that you would even help us to stand with the message, the burden that you've given us. Help us, Father, that we could accomplish your will, be led of your Spirit, that it could help us as your people to draw close to you, and those that are lost to help them see their need to turn and trust in your Son Jesus before it be everlasting too late. Father, we ask for these blessings, and we ask it all in the name of Jesus, for he is worthy. Amen. We're going to look at tonight at man's depravity. And you know, we as God's people believe that all mankind is totally depraved. And what we mean by that is man in and of himself has no ability within himself to reconcile himself to God. That we don't have that ability. That there is nothing that we have to offer God to save our soul. Nothing whatsoever. You could have all the gold in the world, and that's not enough to save your soul. You can do good works from the time that you have knowledge to the time that you die, and that's not enough to save your soul. That we understand that man is a sinful creature, and that man needs salvation that he cannot provide for himself. He has a debt that's owed that he can never pay. And the Bible is very clear on this subject. Now, it begins back in the garden, back with Adam, that it tells us in verse 16 of Genesis chapter 2, it says, "And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, Of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die." Now, not only was man's life cut short that they would see a physical death or a natural death, but it was more talking a spiritual death, a separation from God. And so we let him know. Now, we know in chapter 3 that Eve listens to the serpent. She listens to the falsehood that Satan presents. She's deceived and, of course, gives to Adam. And Adam knowingly takes of that fruit and eats of that he was told not to eat of. And, of course, God deals with them because of that. And because of that sin, death passed upon all men. That all men were condemned and separated from God. And they needed salvation at that point. And, of course, God showed an example of that salvation by killing the first animal for them, the shedding of blood for the remission of sins, and even clothing them with the skin of those animals. But nevertheless, it lets us know that was just a symbolism of Christ. And of course, it was testified even in chapter 3 of how Christ would have to come and how, you know, Satan would bruise his heel, but he would bruise his head and things of this nature, prophesying concerning Christ. But what we find is that man was a sinful creature after this point, and sin continued to multiply. Whether it was murder, idolatry, all kinds of other things, sin just began to multiply and has continued to multiply on the face of the earth since then. Not that sins have necessarily changed, but how we sin and the amount of sin has definitely increased. And so we find that. Now we turn over in the book of Isaiah 64. And in Isaiah 64 and verse 6, it tells us here, "But we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags, and we all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind have taken us away. And you know, he looks here and he even talks about our righteousness, and he says, you know, our righteousness before God is as filthy rags. You know, you go in the book of Revelation and you see people giving the robes of pure white to represent sinlessness. We didn't earn those robes. We didn't live such a good life that God said, you know what, I'm going to give you this robe symbolizing righteousness because you've lived such a good life. He says, all of our righteousness is as filthy rags. The best that we can do is still filthy rags before God. And of course, we'll deal in just a moment about even the worst sin that a man can commit. But you know, we come across a lot of people that make the statement, well, I can live good enough for God to accept me. Well, if God's this loving God and he's this and he's that, and I live pretty good, I live better than some people, and they're comparing themselves by themselves, which the Bible says is not wise. They try to say, well, God's going to accept this person, then he'll accept me. If he's going to accept anybody, I live a pretty decent life, then he'll accept me. And they're not understanding their condition. Our salvation has nothing to do with how good or bad we live. Nothing. It has to do with who we are. And we're all sinners. And we all need salvation. And you turn over in the New Testament in the book of John chapter 3. And Jesus deals with this subject. And for the sake of time, we're going to begin reading in verse 16. John chapter 3, verse 16. It says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Notice that salvation is hinged on Christ, not anything about ourselves or our works. And he says, for God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. And he makes a statement here, you know, in verse 17, he lets us know Jesus didn't come to condemn us, and the reason he didn't come to condemn us was because there was no need to condemn people who were already condemned. You know, there's no sense in doing that. We were already condemned because of our sinful nature. We were already in darkness. We were already in a place of facing hell as our eternity. Jesus doesn't have to come and reestablish something that's already established. That's already done. He came here so that he could provide man a way of escape, a way of salvation, a way of forgiveness. But the reason that he had to come was because we're condemned already. And why are we condemned? Because I've committed some horrible act? Because I've been an adulterer or a fornicator or a murderer or whatever other sin you can imagine, is that why I'm condemned? It says no, it says we're condemned because we've not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Again, the worst sin that a person can commit is a sin of unbelief in Christ. And there's a lot of saved people that don't understand that. There's a lot of lost people that don't understand that. They'll say, well, I don't live as bad as somebody else. You've called God a liar, and you've rejected the Son of God, you've rejected God's salvation, and what you've really done is slap God in the face, spit at God in the face, however you want to look at it. As horrible as you want to make it, I don't think we can make it real enough. But the worst thing we can do is reject Christ. And a lot of human beings don't understand that because they don't understand what God has done for us. They don't understand their condition as a sinner. And so they think, well, I haven't committed murder. I haven't committed adultery. I haven't committed homosexuality. And they'll just make a list of sins and say, well, I haven't done X, Y, and Z, and therefore God should accept me. But you've committed the worst sin of all. You've not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. That's the unforgivable sin. God's forgiven murderers. God's forgiven homosexuals that have repented. God has forgiven fornicators, idolaters, and all kinds of other people. But I'll tell you, the ones that are not forgiven is those who have not believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's not because God doesn't want them to be forgiven. It's because they've not believed. They've rejected Christ. And this shows our depravity. It shows who we are. That it's not about us. It's about our nature. Who we are. Now the Bible goes in more terms with this. And I know I'm not just going to turn to every scripture. But try to lay down the foundation of what God has laid in this doctrine of depravity. But it says in Romans 3, in verse 23, it says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." All. Every single last one of us. All on the face of this earth. From Asia to Africa to Europe to Australia, South America, North America, you can look anywhere you want to. And if there's some human being in the Arctic for some reason, covers them too. Any human being you find, that every single last one of them has sinned and come short of the glory of God. Every single one of them. We meet some pretty nice people in our lives. I know a lot of times we focused on the negative. Well, I've met some bad people. I've met some vile people. But I tell you what, I've met some nice people. But the nicest person I've ever met, the nicest person I've ever read about, the best person that I could ever study in my life. And I've studied a lot of history and a lot of different people, especially war veterans and things of that. People that have died on jumping on grenades for their fellow man, taking a bullet for somebody, doing all kinds of great acts. Those people were sinners in need of a Savior. We need to understand that. I tell you what, I've met some nice people. Some that are young in life, they have not gone out yet and done a lot of horrible things, but you know what? They're still a sinner, aren't they? They've still broken the law of God. Of course, they were born a sinner. But then they've broken the law of God, even since they've come to the knowledge of who they are. They've done something wrong somewhere. Now, I went to school with a girl back in Georgia who so desired to honor her mother and father that you would think that she just never did anything wrong. And you know, if she ever told you anything she ever did wrong, you would say, well, that's not that big of a deal. That's not, but it was still sin, wasn't it? If she had ever told a little lie to her mom and dad, if she had ever hidden something, if she had ever, you know, dishonored them in some way, ever had envy towards somebody else, some of the things that she would tell you that she thought was just horrible that she had done in your life, you're looking there like, well, that's not that big of a deal. But it was still sin. Still sin. And even she had to admit, I'm a sinner. I've committed sin. I've committed wrong. And probably one of those people in my life that I had to look over with a fine-tooth comb, and in all honesty, if she wouldn't have said one or two different things that she had ever done, again, they seem minor, they seem small, but they were still sins. She had to acknowledge, I'm a sinner too. I'm guilty. And of course, the Bible teaches us, if you break one of the least commandments of the law, you're guilty of all. As far as sin's concerned. And the Bible declares, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And he gets it across even further. You go over to Romans chapter 5 and begin reading in verse 12. It says, "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world." We know where that was back in chapter 3 of Genesis, don't we? With Adam. "As by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin." Again, that death is not just a physical, a natural death, it's that spiritual death, separation from God. "And so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. For unto the law sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed where there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that was to come. But not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. And it abounds unto whosoever believes in the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says there's no other name under heaven whereby men must be saved. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And he's trying to get across to us, since we're all depraved, since we're all sinful creatures, since we're all guilty before God, therefore all need salvation. And not as it was by the one that sinned, so is the gift. For the judgment was by one to condemnation, but the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace of the gift of righteousness. Notice that statement, gift of righteousness. Not acquired righteousness. Not something we earn, not something we deserve, something given to us by God. And it's given through Jesus Christ to those who believe upon him. Shall reign in life by one Jesus Christ. Therefore, as by the offense of one judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one, the free gift, came upon all men unto justification of life. Again, the gift is offered to all. The condemnation is already to all. But the gift is offered to whosoever would believe, to all. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. In other words, that we might see ourselves as sinners and know what we stand in need of. Grace did much more abound. That as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. And again, that righteousness is in Christ, not in us. And so we see that man is depraved and their only hope is Christ. Now, you turn over to Ephesians chapter 2. And here, as the Apostle Paul, being led of the Holy Spirit to write unto them, not only just to them, but to us also, he reminds these saved Christians, these people who have been born again by believing upon the Lord Jesus Christ, who are now saved, he took them back to how they were saved. And in this he said, and you hath he quickened. That means to be made alive, brought to life. He said, and you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. This is very important as we study man's depravity, man's sinful condition, man's sinful nature. That we understand what we are in the sight of God before we're saved. Dead in trespasses and sins. There's people that'll say, well, if God will save me, I'll do X, Y, and Z. God will save me, I'll do this. If God will save me, I'll be faithful to church. God will save me, I'll help this poor person. I'll do some good works. I'll do this and I'll do that. And it's men trying to negotiate with God. What does a dead person have to offer a living God? Nothing. Nothing. And God is trying to get it across to us of who we are as sinners. We're dead spiritually. Remember, God is a spirit. Those who are going to worship Him are going to worship Him in spirit and in truth. That's the only way that we can worship God. But what does a dead spiritual person have to offer to a living God? Nothing. And I find so many that say, well, I'll offer this to God, and I'll do these good works, and I'll do this, and I'll do that. And they look naturally at things, but God is a spirit. He looks at things totally different than we do. You have nothing to offer Him. He has everything to offer you. And he's trying to make that clear of who we were when we were dead in trespasses and sins. And it's amazing what I've come across over the years. Somebody said, well, if I have enough money, then God will save me because I can give unto the church. And I'm going, really, a person that's going to have gold as pavement of his new city. Pavement. Gold that's so clear, it's as transparent glass. It's so pure. You're going to offer him gold. This is God, who as far as I know has planets made out of gold in the universe. And if he so wanted it, he could just say, I want a pile of gold, and it would just appear. If that's what he wanted, he don't need me and you for that. Some people say, well, I can praise God. I can serve him in service. Was it not John the Baptist that said, if God so desired, he could make these rocks praise him? What does he need my praise for? God doesn't need me. I need him. And we need to understand our depravity. We need to understand who we are. I serve God out of free will, out of choice after I'm saved. Not for my salvation. I praise him because I'm already saved. Because salvation is totally dependent upon Christ and has nothing to do with me. The only reason I'm saved has absolutely nothing to do with me and everything to do with what Christ has done for me. I had absolutely nothing to offer God. And as we've made mention several times, I offered God everything in the world to get saved. I tried pleading with God, begging with God, making deals with God and saying, God, if you'll save me, I'll do this. God, if you'll save me. And I got nowhere. But the moment I surrendered and just trusted in his word for salvation through Christ, I got saved because he wanted me to well know, this isn't about you. This is about my gift to you and whether you accept it or not. You come to God only on his terms. And the only way you come to God on his terms is you first understand who you are. That you have nothing to offer him. And he has everything to offer you. You are totally depraved. You are totally without hope. And you have nothing to offer him. But he, out of his love, gave his only begotten Son that whosoever would believe on him should not perish but have everlasting life. He said, you were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power there, that's Satan, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature. Where did that nature come from? It's what we inherited from Adam, isn't it? It's the nature we inherited from Adam that's been passed into all men. Some people say, well, I think this group of human beings is better than that group, and I'm going, by what standard are you looking at? Every descendant of Adam has the same problem. It's that we're depraved. We're totally depraved. We're totally separated from God, and we have no way of reconciling ourselves to him in and of ourselves. We're fulfilling the desires of the flesh and the mind, and we're by nature the children of wrath. In other words, God's wrath abided upon us. We were condemned already. Even as others, whether we were Jews, Gentiles, Greeks, you can go Asians, Africans, Australians, Americans, whatever you want to call yourself, whatever you want to go by, we all have the same problem. We were even as others, condemned to be the children of wrath. But God, oh, that the little three-letter word, B-U-T, changes everything, doesn't it? Changes everything that's being talked about. We see nothing but condemnation, nothing but separation from God. Then in verse 4, but God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love, wherewith he loved us, Again, that's a love that just goes beyond all human comprehension. Even when we were dead in sins, not while I was good. There's people that look today and they'll say, oh, Brother Brandon, you know, God saved you because you're a preacher. He didn't save me when I was a preacher. He didn't save me when I was a good church member. He didn't even save me when I was a good human being. He saved me when I was dead in sins. Even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us, made us alive together with Christ by grace, that unmerited favor of God. By grace ye are saved. And hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace and His kindness towards us through Christ Jesus. For by grace, not of works, not of all these other things, for by grace are ye saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Got nothing to boast or brag about. Got nothing that I can lift up and say, well, look at me, God saved me because I did X, Y, and Z. Not a single one of us that are saved can say that. There's not going to be a single one of us that gets to heaven and says, look how I made it through. Not a single one of us will say that. The only thing that we're going to do is if we have crowns and we have rewards or anything, we'll take them off, cast them at the feet of Jesus, and say, thou alone are worthy of praise and honor. That's what we're going to say. Because we will all know that this is not something I've earned. It's not something I deserve. It is the pure gift of God that I had nothing to offer Him. Yet He offered His only begotten Son for me so that I could be saved by faith. We need to see who we are, and we need to see what God has done for us. We are totally depraved. We are totally without hope, without Christ. That's why Christ is our hope. Christ is our salvation. He's our everything. I want to turn to one other verse before we close. Revelation chapter 20. This, as the final judgment comes to pass, at the great white throne judgment. Of course, those of us who are already saved have been at the judgment seat of Christ. And I love being at the judgment seat of Christ far better than the great white throne judgment, because the judgment seat of Christ has mercy. The great white throne judgment is pure judgment. It goes, here are your actions, and here's the reward. The Bible tells us that the wages of sin is death. Every single one of us have earned death, not just a physical, natural death, but an eternal death, a separation from God, an eternal separation from God. That's what we all deserve. That's what we've all earned with our lives. That is the wages that we have laid up. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And He tells us here at the great white throne judgment in verse 11, He said, and I saw a great white throne and Him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heavens fled away, and there was found no place for them. There's no escaping God. Well, if I just don't believe God's real, then I can't escape. No, it's not how this works. I can hide under some rocks somewhere. Really, you're going to hide under something that He created? It's not going to work. He says, and I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were open. Notice that's books plural. Because there's a book of record too, isn't there? It's amazing that God doesn't just keep a record of those of us that are saved. He keeps a record of those that are lost. And if they're ever going to sit back and say, but God, I've done this. God, I've done that. You know, Jesus even said there's some that are going to come before him, and they tried religion. And they tried religion even with the name Christ in it. They're going to come and say, did we not cast out demons in thy name? Did we not do many mighty works in thy name? And he's going to say, depart from me, you workers of iniquity, for I never knew you. Religion's not going to save you. Being anti-religious isn't going to save you. Doing good deeds won't save you. We need to see who we are. And the small and great. So, you know, I've heard some people say this, well, somebody was real famous down here, God's going to be excited when he sees them. And I'm going, really, the creator of all the universe is going to be excited about something a man did. Think about that for just a moment. And let me go ahead and say this. The best person I've ever heard sing, because a lot of people like to use musicians and famous people and all this other stuff, the greatest singer I ever heard didn't even go to college because she decided not to. That girl could have gone and had an opera career if she wanted to. That's the greatest voice I've ever heard in my life. I went to college on a choir scholarship, and while I was in high school, when that girl would start to sing, I would stop singing to listen to her. And nobody knows her name hardly. Let me tell you, there's far greater singers than the ones that you can hear on records out in this world that never get a record deal, never care for that kind of stuff, and they've got some of the greatest voices in the world, and God gets to hear them sing. God's not going to look and say, oh, look, there's Frank Sinatra, and think that it's some big deal. He's going to see a sinner, and he's going to look to see if the blood of Christ is applied. Your name here will mean nothing. God is no respecter of persons. That's why you see here the great and small, you notice they stand equally before God. There's no respecter of persons here. He said, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. That's the book that matters when it comes to eternity, doesn't it? And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works. How many of you want to stand before God with your works? And there's some people today that are boastful enough, think that they're so great, they'll say, oh, I'll stand before God with my works. The only person that would say that is somebody who has not read the law and doesn't understand the standard that they'll be judged by. Because there's nobody that can read through the law without saying, my goodness, that's me. My goodness, I'm condemned. I'm guilty. And they'll read along with that guilt, worthy of death. Not just a temporal death, an eternal death. I know that I'm worthy of death. I know that I deserve hell in the lake of fire. But thanks be to God through Jesus Christ, I don't have to face that. Because I believed in God's promise, the same that He offers to every person that would turn by faith and belief upon the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, and the sea gave up the dead which were in it. There are some people that their bodies went down with ships and they're miles down in the ocean. Not just feet. Miles. And God's going to bring them back. I know their soul is off, and I know that the people who die lost immediately go to hell. People that are saved, their soul immediately is at rest with the Lord. I understand that. But God's even going to bring those bodies back. He's going to show just who He is, just how powerful He is. The sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And verse 15, and whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Man cannot deliver themselves from that judgment. They have no power or ability to do so. There's no king that can fix that. There's no group of men that can construct something to deliver them out of it. There is nothing that can fix that except the Lord Jesus Christ. And man needs to understand their condition, that they are totally separated from God, that they have nothing to offer God in and of themselves. But God has offered them salvation. He says, "Be ye reconciled to God." And the only way given to be reconciled to God is by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That is the only way. But I hope we can see scripturally that man is totally separated from God, that man has no good works, nothing that they can offer God. Their righteousness, all their righteousness combined, is as filthy rags before God. And the only way they can receive pure righteousness, pure salvation to be imputed to them, is by turning by faith and believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then God gives them the free gift of salvation to whosoever will believe. I pray that we see that. I pray that it could be a blessing to us. And if you would have anything upon your heart this evening, we'd invite you to come while we have a verse of a song.